All right, so we've been in a series called Teach Us to Pray, and I've been seeking God about that because we just finished going through the Lord's Prayer, and I was saying, God, do you want us to continue in this series on Teach Us to Pray? And while I think that we still have some more to do in the Teach Us to Pray series, I believe that he was leading me to talk about something different today. So if you got your Bibles, if you can turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And for context today, in Acts chapter 4, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, tells us that in Acts chapter 4, that the church was of one heart and mind. Now, we just talked about in Acts chapter 2 when the church began on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were baptized. And so here is a couple chapters later. Now the church is moving all as one heart and one mind. They were no longer individuals per se. They were no longer individual families, but they were all one. They were all one. The church, the one body of Christ, many parts, yes, but one. And Acts 4 in verse 33 says that God's grace was working so powerfully in them that there were no needy people in the church. In the church, no needy people in the church. In fact, people didn't claim that that anything was their own. Everything that they had, they didn't claim that it was their own, but they sold their possessions and gave those things to the apostles, laid them at the apostles' feet. They brought money to the apostles so that it could be distributed by them to those who had need. And I love that picture. That's what the church is supposed to be, right? We have Facebook Marketplace, we do garage sales and things like that, but in the church, if somebody has a need in this body, somebody else maybe has whatever they need, and we can exchange it back and forth, just like we are to encourage one another. And I think about that every single time someone comes in and asks for money for something, for a bill or for gas or whatever the case may be, I'm always inviting them, hey, come and be a part of the fellowship here. Come and be a part. There's somebody maybe sitting next to you that has what it is that you need on a Sunday morning, right? And so we want them to come in. They don't usually come in. They usually are just looking for whatever it is they need. But the purpose the purpose behind that is to say, hey, be a part of the body of Christ. Come in. Share in the fellowship of believers. Hopefully become a believer yourself, right? But then connect with the body, and then things are exchanged back and forth, and everybody has what they need. That's the way the church is supposed to work. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. So it was during this time, as we get into Acts chapter 5 here, during this time, a married couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira decided also, there are a couple that is in that church, in the church, the first church in Acts, they decided to sell a piece of property, but instead of giving all that they got from the sale to the apostles, they held back a portion for themselves. And no, that's not an issue, okay? That's not a big deal. In fact, Peter says in Acts 5 and verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So it wasn't a big deal that they would have kept something back, but the issue is that they lied about it. They lied about it. The believers were all one heart and one mind, okay? They were moving in unity. Like our church's vision statement that God's given us is being transformed, moving in unity, reaching communities, okay? They were moving in unity. They were all of one heart and one mind. But this decision of Ananias and Sapphira caused a break in that. It caused a break in that. And it had to be dealt with so the church could continue as one. I believe that every conflict in the church, when worked through, is what God desires for his church to do. Every single time it's worked through, will bring about a greater unity in the body of Christ. It will bring about a oneness in the body. And for all of us, probably, who would rather gladly avoid conflict, there's a few people I know that they run into conflict because they like it. But by and far, the most of us, what comes naturally to us is we want to avoid conflict, myself included. I don't enjoy conflict. But I have to look beyond that to say there's something more that God wants to produce in this. And God calls the people of his church, of his body, to be different than the world. To not act like the world does. To come out and be separate from it. And so part of that is what God wants to do is bring resolution in the church so that there can be a greater unity, so there can be oneness again. But that means that those who are involved in the conflict need to be of the same mind and heart and want it to be resolved rather than putting it off. But when we work through the issues rather than hide from them, here's the purpose. The church and its mission can flourish. Yeah. We work through those things, and then the church and its people can flourish, as well as the mission. But what ended up happening with Ananias and Sapphira as a result of their lie was they each fell down dead before the Apostle Peter. It's kind of a serious judgment, wouldn't you say? At two different times. And when that happened in Acts 5 and 11, which we haven't got to our reading yet, I'm still in the intro, okay? Just so you know. When that happened, Acts 5 and verse 11 said, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Great fear, those words in the Greek are megas and phobos. You can imagine mega meaning great or large, and phobos meaning our current day phobia. Megaphobia, okay? Megaphobia gripped the early church. Fear, great fear came upon them. Now you think about fear, you think about, okay, what about insects and spiders and things like that? What causes fear? You're in a dark room and you turn on a light and all of a sudden there's this big bug on the wall. You're like, ah! We were in Africa and Zimbabwe, like Pastor Jack talked about last week. They had these spiders that are like that big, right? They're just sitting out there on the wall. I mean, they're used to that. They're not afraid of that. But for someone like us, you know, seeing something like that on our wall, a big spider like that, you flip on the light and there it is, you probably are going to react. Something's probably going to happen, right? Not the calm, cool, collected that we typically are, but some kind of response, okay? Megaphobia is so great a fear that it can alter what it is that you do. And if we just look at the word phobos alone, without the context, that's what it means. But this word phobos also means a reverential fear or an awe, like a deep, deep respect for something, in this case, God. It's a healthy fear, okay? It's a healthy fear that Luke is talking about here that changes how we live, but for the good. For the good, instead of how spiders make us feel, really big ones on the wall, okay? Hebrews 12 and verse 29 says this, "Our God is a consuming fire." He's a consuming fire. Do you see him like that? Do you see God like that? We can forget that if we lose our fear of the Lord. As we put other things in that place that he is supposed to be in. As we put others in that place where he is supposed to be in. As we get caught up in the really big spiders on our walls of our lives. Right? Causes men to scream like girls. We can lose our fear of him when we see him only as a wise sage. I think about some movies that I see where people are like, I don't know what to do, and so they go to this wise sage in the movie, and this wise sage gives them wisdom, gives them understanding. If we only see God as that, we can lose our fear of him. We forget that he is the one who alone made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. We forget that he is the one who sustains the universe. Everything is in order. We forget that he is the one who gives us life and breath and everything else. And we forget that our lives are for him. Amen? Yeah. Someday we're going to stand before the Lord, this all-consuming fire. Maria posted a thing a week ago about, it was a quote on a sign that said, there's a 0.02%, so not even 2%, not even 0.2%, but 0.02% chance that your child will become a professional athlete. It's a pretty small percentage. But there is a 100% chance that they, as well as you, will stand before Jesus someday. A 100% chance. Are you thinking in light of eternity? It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's Hebrews 10 and verse 31. Now, I bring that all up to say this. Like I said, it was just in my intro. This great fear of God that came upon them did cause something to happen. Or rather, it caused something to be revealed. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you're in Acts 5, I've given you plenty of time to get there. Acts 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. What events? Ananias and Sapphira. The apostles, verse 12, performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into their streets and laid them in beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for helping me to set the stage, God, for what you want to talk about today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to understand in these next few moments what it is that you want us to understand. Lord, I pray that you would reveal things in our own hearts, my own included, Lord. God, that you would speak to us and that you would prepare us to hear what it is that your Spirit wants to say today. And God, would you speak through my mouth, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of the message today is, Are You All In? Are you all in? Are you surrendered to Jesus? Verse 13, no one else dared join them, it says, even though they were highly regarded by the people. That word join in the Greek there means to attach oneself to unite with, or to associate with. When someone begins to call Friendship Church their church, and they begin to attend regularly, they are in essence uniting with or associating with the fellowship here. They've joined, okay? But in this case, we read that the early church, the people stopped joining with the apostles. They stopped associating with them. They stopped uniting with them. Why? Because megaphobia had come upon them. Megaphobia. It has a bad kind of connotation. I'd rather say it this way. They received a great fear of the Lord. A great fear of the Lord came upon them. And they realized what falling into the hands of the living God could mean. I want you to know, Christianity is not just a fad. And it's not a club. And it's not something that you're born into. Christianity is all in surrender to Jesus Christ. Tasha, you have a question. Why would they be feared to come to church? Well, in this case, it was because they're like, whoa, this is a little bit more serious than what I thought it was going to be, and that's what I'm going to talk about today, okay? So just listen. All right, so Ananias, after they fell dead, Ananias and Sapphira fell dead, there's great fear that seized the church, and all of a sudden, people realize that the decision that they were making to believe or to repent and be baptized, to believe, repent, and be baptized, was a decision that affected how they live. How they live. Not only was God this miracle-working God, but he was also, and is also, our righteous judge. Our righteous judge. And I stress righteous because there's judges today that sit in courtrooms that don't always do what is righteous. Okay? The point there being that God, not man, is our righteous judge. We can be judged by other people, can't we? They don't always judge us right, do they? But God is our judge. We don't need to fear man who can kill only the body, but to fear God who can kill both body and soul in hell. God, not man, is our righteous judge. But after Ananias and Sapphira, believers and those watching them realize there's some stake in this game. There's some stake in this game. This may cost me something to follow Jesus. This may cost me something. Suddenly, surrender took on a different meaning. It's easy to pray a prayer of surrender. It's easy to ask Jesus to come into your heart, but it's much more involved, or not so easy, to live out that decision day in and day out. That requires surrender. You ever had your child plead with you about something they didn't want to do? Oh, please don't make me do this. Oh, please, I don't want to do that anymore. You ever had that happen? Anna and Noel, their first year of dance lessons. Just think about, just remember what it is that they do now, the things that they're doing right now. Their first year of dance lessons, they came to Kelly and I and said, we don't want to do dance anymore. We don't want to do dance. Can we stop doing dance? We don't like it. We don't want to be a part of dance anymore. Can you believe that they said that? That's kind of hard to believe, right? Now, they didn't cry about it, but they didn't want to keep going. And us, like good loving parents that we are, we told them at ages 4 and 2 or 3, you made the decision to do this, so you got to stick it out. We're still learning to be parents. Now, they didn't cry about it, but when I was young in Boy Scouts, I did. Not about dance. But at summer camp, at a Boy Scout summer camp, they do a swim test. Okay, and they do a swim test to see if you're going to be able to do this without supervision, to be out in the water without supervision. Okay, now, I loved the water. I grew up in Florida. I loved to be at the beach. I loved to go swimming in my friends' pools in their backyards. I loved to be in the water. But the swim test, we had to swim a certain way multiple times up and down the lane of this Olympic-sized swimming pool. It even had lanes drawn in it on the bottom so you could see them as you're swimming. And I got it in my head that, man, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I could do this. And I started panicking. I started hyperventilating in the water, and I began to cry and scream out, please, can I stop? Please, can I stop? I can't do this. And they let me get out. And I got a beginner's badge as a result for the whole week of camp, which meant that I had to be paired up with somebody who got the swimmer badge. And who I got paired up with was not only a friend of mine, but he was younger than me. Talk about humiliating, right? Now, my defense, he had a pool in his backyard. I did not. So he's in the pool a lot more than I was doing laps, I suppose. But anyway. The point is, though, is that as believers, the going is going to get tough. And if you haven't experienced that, just let me let you know, you will, okay? I'm not speaking over that over you. I'm just stating a truth. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but we can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. It's in those hard times where we realize it may cost us something to follow Jesus, that it matters most who we are surrendered to or what we are surrendered to. And if we aren't surrendered to the Lord, we can easily surrender to whatever else comes our way, whatever else that may be. But here's the good news. If we have surrendered to the Lord, then we can just tell whatever else it is, I'm already surrendered. I'm not going to surrender to that because I'm already surrendered to my Lord. I've made that decision to follow him. The Bible says we can't have two masters. We either love the one and hate the other, we're devoted to the one or despise the other. We can't serve two masters. We can't do both. So if we're surrendered to the Lord, then we don't need to surrender to anything else. So great fear gripped the believers and those coming to Christ, and as a result, they stopped joining with and associating with the apostles. And I believe this gives us a picture of different kinds of believers. Different kinds of believers. A believer, yes, in both instances, but one who is fully surrendered to the Lord, who is joining with the apostles, and one who is not fully surrendered to the Lord and is not joining with the apostles. Think about someone you know today who believes in God, truly, I mean honestly, not just says that they do, but truly, honestly believes in God, but doesn't attend a church. See where I'm going today? You're glad you're here today, aren't you? Yes. What did the reaction of the people to no longer join with the apostles reveal about themselves? It revealed the state of their surrender. Now, are there different levels of salvation? Anybody? No. No, you're not partially saved. You're either saved or you're not. But I do believe that there's different levels of surrender. Different levels of surrender. And each believer, regardless of whether they attend church or not, goes through those levels as we learn to trust God more. I think surrender is part of the sanctification process that God brings into our lives. The sanctification process. Okay, we talked about a few weeks ago about how we can keep returning to the, like a pig wallowing in the mud again, or a dog returning to its vomit, Anna's favorite verse. Right? We can talk about that. We can do those things. And if we do that, if we keep going back to the same stuff over and over and over and over again, God cannot bring sanctification in our lives. In those areas. But if we surrender to him and we surrender those things to him, then he can. So God is helping us, each of us as believers, myself included, to come to a place of full surrender as we walk with him. That when people look at our lives, they can see who it is that we are surrendered to. That's the point. If they can't see Jesus in how we live and how we talk, that shows the state of our surrender. I love you all. So our attitude needs to be that, is one of surrender. We need to ask ourselves, as it relates to following Jesus, are you all in? Are you all in? The first of those coming to Christ after the day of Pentecost, they were all in until they saw what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Following Jesus could mean death. Not necessarily physical death, at least not right now in our country, but there are believers across the world who are having to deal with stuff like that. And we're not exempt from that. But after that, after Ananias and Sapphira, people were more cautious about joining with the apostles. And like verse 15 and 16, crowds gathered outside or on the streets, it says. It says they weren't going anymore to Solomon's colonnade. Now they're gathering outside on the streets, hoping that when Peter was on his way to Solomon's colonnade, that maybe his shadow would pass over them on the way. Maybe they'd still get a miracle that way. And by the grace of God, it says all of them were healed. But they were no longer joining. Now we're seeing the separation. If I believe, but I'm not going to be a part of the church because I don't know that I'll put one foot in, but I'm not sure when I put both feet in. Kind of feel secure over here. I'm not ready to put both feet in. Follow me? I like the miracles. I want the miracles. But I'm not sure I'm all in for all of it. You ever been there? I know I have. Yeah. I still can have those thoughts and temptations. I don't know, God. You want me to, is this what you want me to do? I don't know. It is. It is surrender. That's what it is. And so it's important to count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? So that when we count the cost and choose to follow, then we don't fall away when the going gets tough. Because you counted the cost and you made the decision. I think about on wedding days. A husband and a wife, they say to each other marriage vows. And sometimes people write their own marriage vows, but sometimes it's just the pastor that's marrying them say, you say this, and then you say this, and then you say this, and then you say this, right? And so we think about, okay, I'm going to say these things for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keep ourselves only unto our spouse as long as we both shall live. And we say those things because the pastor says we're supposed to say those things, so we just say them. But do we count the cost of what those words mean? I think it's because people don't necessarily count those costs that at least that's a part of why we're seeing marriages fail today. It's important to count the cost, but it's equally important when we consider eternity, not just the here and now, to surrender to the one who can fully save you. Fully save you. Save you from hell. What's hell? It's an eternity separated from our loving Father. It's where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. It's a place of absolute torment. Only God can fully save us from there. Nothing that we do. Surrender, or being all in, is what keeps you following Jesus, regardless of what comes your way. And seeing Jesus as a suffering servant, like we talked about on Resurrection Sunday, gives us the hope in our own suffering that the things that we go through will be worked out for good. There's purpose in it. Now, the good news in this story is that their lack of joining with the apostles didn't stop people from getting saved. Praise God for that. Verse 14 says this, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The church, capital C, continued to grow, even though people weren't joining with the apostles." How is that possible? Because I've heard people say it. Maybe some of you have said it. You don't have to go to church to be saved. And you don't have to get saved in a church only. The pastor that was the pastor of the church that Kelly was going to when I met her and then I started going to, he tells a story in his own testimony of he was with a bunch of his buddies in a car. They were smoking pot. And they're on a dirt road just driving around in on a reservation. And who was our pastor was so convicted about how he was living that he got out of the car, went around behind the car, knelt down on that dirt road, and gave his life to the Lord right there. Okay? You don't have to be in church to be saved. You don't have to be in church to get saved either. But here's the truth. Once you are saved, you ought to be in church. You ought to be in church. It's a place where you ought to be, a place, a part of being all in for Jesus. And how do I know this? Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says this. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You look at our world today, post-COVID, the technology that we have today enables us to be able to have a service at home anytime we want, right? Anytime we want. We can go ahead and just watch that. We can do that. But to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but to encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be together in church. That stuff, it helps us when we're sick, when we're not able to make it to church. That's great to have that. Maybe this, again, it's not across the board. There are some that are elderly and can't come to church. There are some that are disabled and can't make it. There are some that are sick. There are some that work on Sunday mornings. Doesn't work out for them, okay? So they can still have that. But the Bible says we need to not give up meeting with each other, but to encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. It's important to be together with other believers, to get together with the other fellows in the ship and have some fellowship, right? Fellowship. And the fellows in the ship, yeah? And the fellows in the ship. Just a few weeks ago, I was at District Council, which is the annual church meeting for all of the ministers in the Assemblies of God in the state of Minnesota. And one of the resolutions that was brought up was to allow people to join into the meeting remotely. And we had a lot of discussion on this. We had a lot of people that were for it, a lot of people that were against it. And went back and forth. And that, like, a good thing for having the remote meetings is that somebody who's a missionary on the other side of the world could still join in with our district council meetings. Okay? Or if someone couldn't make it, then they could join in. But the argument on the other side was like, but then if we allow it to be, nobody's going to show up anymore. Everybody's just going to join remotely. Okay? And so what happened was it was voted down. That resolution was voted down. Why? Because when we're not together, we miss out on the interactivity of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our midst. We need to be together as believers. It's a lot easier to look to my left and my right and say, okay, my brother's going through this, my sister's going through this, I'm going through stuff, let's go through it together. We can encourage one another. We need to be doing it together. There's something about being together with other believers regularly that causes us to grow, to mature. We need that. Ephesians 4 talks about, like, in the church, we're supposed to grow and mature. Jesus gave those with the spiritual gifts to come and be a part of the church so that we can grow and mature, and so we all become unto the measure of all the fullness of Christ, which means we can't have it apart from the church. We need to be in the church. We also need that to encourage us to be all in, not to straddle the fence, to surrender, to put both feet in. That we don't get that when we're not gathering in the body of Christ. I love you. To not be at the church regularly, though, shows the state of our surrender. Again, not across the board. Some can't be. But if you can be and you choose not to be because you don't feel like it today, that shows the state of your surrender. I love you. I do. Being all in means being with the body of believers regularly. We need each other. Listen, salvation is offered freely to each and every single person that will come. Every single one. God's will is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. God says he wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Every single person. Salvation is offered freely for all of us. But for the rest of our lives as believers, from that moment of salvation until we enter into eternity, our lives should be defined by the word surrender. Surrender to the Lord. Think about this. God surrendered his one and only son, Jesus, to die for all of us on a cross so that he could show the world how much he loves us. Right? Thank you. Yeah. In our surrender, the world sees Jesus. That's the main point today. In our surrender, the world sees Jesus. God's all in for you. Are you all in for him? Will you come to him? Leaving your habits, your comforts, will you come to him? Will you surrender your ways to his ways? Jesus said to the Jewish leaders in John chapter 5, and I'm closing. It says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." There was no surrender to these Jewish leaders. There was no surrender. They refused to come to Jesus. What are you choosing today? Are you all in? Are you surrendered? Does your life show that Jesus is first place? Is that where you want to be? If so, then stand with me today. As we close, stand with me. I don't want to beat around the bush. Time could be very short. Whether it's the time for Jesus to return, or our days are numbered. We never know when the next day will be. Tomorrow is not promised to us. I talked about last week, Pastor David Savage's wife, Marie. She got up Saturday morning and she went for a jog like she normally does. Involved in a car accident and entered into eternity. Her earthly life was ended at that day. Now she was living for the Lord. She was the children's pastor of the church. They were doing a big renovation. All of these things were happening. She was involved in things that were currently happening. And her life was suddenly done. That's it. We don't know the day that Jesus is going to return. We don't even know our last day. Are you all in? Have you surrendered to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for giving us a picture, God, first by saying who it is that you are. That's one of the things that helps us to surrender to you when we see you as you truly are. That we have that reverent fear or that awe of who you are, a greater awe than anything that we can see in this world. Because your invisible qualities have been clearly seen through what has been made so that we are without excuse in acknowledging that there is a creator. There is a God who formed the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. So thank you for giving us a picture again of you today. God, help us to not lose a fear of you today. Because it helps us to surrender.